Well, good morning, you all. I hope that you are doing well. When I woke up this morning, it was -6 outside. Then I heard Chris say that it was 88 in Southern California when he was out there yesterday. I'd just as well he go back there if he's going to keep bragging about that. So the upside, yeah, the upside is March will be here in 2 weeks. 2 weeks will be in, well, March will be here. That means that spring training is going. That means it has to warm up by the time April gets here, kind of, sort of. And as a Cubs fan, I'm an eternal optimist, so I think this is our year. So I am very excited about that. Those of you that are White Sox fans, there's a very nice church that meets next door. You're more than welcome to check them out, but no. But I do want to say all of that into, I transition things awkwardly. These are the last few weeks of the winter. And I only know this because of my own experience, as well as dozens of people in our church that have shared this with me over the many years of ministry I've done this. Anybody else get depressed during winter? I don't. Maybe it's clinical, maybe it's not, maybe it's just the blues, but maybe it is chemical. I do want you to know that the end is in sight. And so I pray a sense of hope and optimism for all of us, especially those that are battling with maybe some emotional or mental issues around the weather. It is that there's nothing wrong with you. If this weather brings you down, you are like so many more people than you realize. And so I hope that you find some strength and support from God, and specifically from some other people as well, knowing that in a few weeks, hopefully, the snow will be gone, the sun will be out, and we will be able to get outside a little bit more, and I think that'll bring a little joy to our life. Just take a moment to pray with me before we begin our message. God, we thank you for this day. Even as it is so cold outside, we do have much to be grateful for. We're grateful for a place that we are able to worship and gather freely. We're thankful for friends that we either meet here or a friend that brought us here today for the first time. We are grateful for your love that is stronger than anything else in this world. So God, make a little space in our hearts and minds right now to share with us what it is that you would have us here today. God, we know that life is busy and life is hectic, and we are scattered and multitasking people. But we worship you through our focus through the rest of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. When Marissa and I got married, we had to merge my stuff with her stuff. And I had to figure out what stayed and what went. Well, as we were merging our stuff into the new house that we were moving into, I had sitting there on the kitchen table 4 cereal boxes. 4 Wheaties boxes specifically. And I had had these 4 boxes of Wheaties for 15 years. 15 years I'd been holding on to these bottles of these boxes of Wheaties because my grandmother had bought them for me when Johnny Bench was inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame. And he was an all-star catcher from the Cincinnati Reds. And my grandmother, being the Cincinnati Reds fan that she was, went out and bought these 4 commemorative boxes and gave them to me with the belief that they would be worth thousands of dollars someday. Everybody has their myth of baseball cards that are in a shoebox in the basement. Well, my grandma handed them to me and said, "Whatever you do, don't throw them away, because they're going to be worth hundreds, if not thousands, of dollars." And so for 15 years, I lugged around 4 unopened bottles or boxes of Wheaties. During this time, I threw away furniture. I threw away books. During this time, I had let go of some things that were probably of real value, but I held on to these 4 boxes of Wheaties in the belief that they would pay for my kids' college that I'd not even conceived yet. That's how committed I was to these boxes of Wheaties. And so, much to my chagrin, right after we got married, I realized I couldn't hold on to these Wheaties boxes for the rest of my life. So I went to a baseball card dealer in Macomb, Illinois. And I said, "How much do you think these things are worth? And I'm willing to barter." And he kind of looked at them and he's like, "$800. $800? No. $8. $8 a piece. I'll give you $8 a piece, and 8 times 4 is what? 32. And so $32 is what was represented off of 15 years of lugging around four unopened boxes of Wheaties. Now, make no mistake, during this time, there were a couple of very lean years where I probably should have just opened up those boxes and eaten them, no matter how bad they would have tasted, because I was so broke and hungry. But it is interesting that things that we think are valuable or worth a whole lot, if we think something's worth a whole lot, we will hold on to it and drag it around and put it almost at the center of our lives in ways that we did not even expect. You know, something that's worth a lot kind of creates a complicated relationship with us, doesn't it? Does anybody here worry how they look? We are a people that love our image, don't we? Look, I mean, like, I put on my best sweater for you guys today. I'm worried about, we all have this sense of wanting to look sharp and present ourselves well. If you went out on a date last night for Valentine's Day, I'd hope you'd showered in the last week, at least run a comb through your hair. But we, you know, we want to look and present ourselves the best that we can. Even people that say, I don't care how people think of me when I look, we care about how we look. But over time, if we put too much worth and too much value into how we look, it can create a complicated relationship to where how we see ourselves and how other people see us gives us our self-esteem. Anybody here work too much? Nothing wrong with working a lot. It's good to use those gifts that God gave you to thrive and provide for yourself and for your family and use all of that stuff. But sometimes we get our sense of self-esteem from how much we accomplish, don't we? You want to know how that's true? Try being unemployed for a month. And when everybody says, what do? And you kind of awkwardly look at your shoelaces, we realize it's not just that we want to pay our bills. It's that we derive our worth, our value, our self-esteem sometimes from the job that we have. I read a story on Huffington Post this week that drove home the way that we get our worth and our value from things that maybe aren't worth so much. LeBron James, anybody ever heard of LeBron James? NBA player, best player in basketball, raised by a single mom in Cleveland, Ohio. Well, the story broke that his father was trying to reach out to him and had not seen him since the day he was born. Can you imagine that? Well, if you guys want to know what kind of demented mind your pastor has, just listen to this. It only took like a half second to think all of this, but this is what went through my mind. Man, think about all the money he has missed out on by not being there for his son. Now, I have two sons, and I hope that they are both millionaires, but on the off chance they are not, whether they are able to give me millions of dollars or not should not have anything to do with whether or not you should be an absentee dad, right? We have a complicated relationship with things that give us value, things that make us feel worth to ourselves, things that puff us up sometimes. And the sad fact is, if we learn to love and then lust after things that we think will make us feel better about ourselves or make us feel important or make us feel of worth, we will get steered off the direction for the life that God has for us. If we find our value in something other than God, we will get steered off the course for the life that God has for us. Last summer, we were on family vacation in Kentucky. And we had left Lexington, Kentucky, on our way to Louisville, Kentucky, to just drive a short 90 miles to spend the night there in the town that I'd grown up in. We were about 30 miles outside of the far edge of the suburbs. So imagine you're out there between DeKalb and Aurora. It's that kind of area where you're at. And we are racing down the freeway, doing 75, 80 miles an hour, when Reese spots what our family is drawn to with a magnetic power. It's an outlet mall. It's an outlet mall. And it is required in the suburbs that if you see an outlet mall, you have to stop. Now, granted, we have one in Aurora, but this is in Kentucky. And they might not have running water, but they're going to have a great Nike outlet store. And so we see this, and Reese sees the sign for the Nike outlet store that he wants. And we realize we got to turn around as fast as we can. From when we saw it to when the first exit to get off was 11 miles. And so we drive 11 miles, finally stop and turn around and drive back 11 miles, and we pull into the parking lot, and there it says, Grand Opening, August 1st. It's the middle of June. Unlike Aurora, we could have parked wherever we wanted to when we pulled into that outlet store. Sadly, we got back on the road and had wasted 22 miles in our time. But that happens to us. We see something. We're drawn to something. We find our worth in something. And we begin to get steered off course. And we begin moving in a direction and seeking something that is unworthy of our lives and the good life that God has given us. And the reason that I am burdened for this is that I have witnessed in you and I have seen in me. In the 20 years that I've been doing this, I had my heart broken over those that have had their lives broken. If we find our worth in something other than God's love for us, we will be so far off course that we might not even realize how far we are and start to believe that we cannot turn around. You see, if you get lured off of finding too much value in who you are in your job, make no mistake, over time, your family will suffer. If you get too attached to generating stuff and wanting more toys and more toys, over time, if we are obsessed with abundance, our generosity will lack. And if we get caught up in image and how we look and how we're perceived by other people, we will miss the key fact is that we are created in God's image. And God has made us and blessed us and said that we are good enough as is. But the big lie that we will buy into, the biggest lie that we will believe, is that we are only worthy of love if we think we're valuable. Has anybody ever thought or heard somebody say, I don't think I'm good enough for God to be good to me. I don't think I'm worthy enough for God to love me. I think I've done too much wrong in my life in order for God to have any sense of relationship with me. We say it in all kinds of silly ways, but what it really comes down to is we think, I am not of worth. The God I wish you knew takes all of that and turns it on its head. And so if you hear one thing that I say today, I hope you write this down or take a picture or tweet it to yourself. You see, you are not loved because you are valuable. You are valuable because you are loved. You are not loved because you are valuable. You are valuable because you are loved. You see, we don't have like a price tag on us where somebody's worth a little bit more and somebody's worth a little bit less. We don't have our resume and approach God with it and say, look how good I am, God. Look at how much I've done. Look at how much I've accomplished. No, our worth and our value does not come from what we give to God, but from what God gives to us. You see, we are not worth a lot and valuable to God because we're so special. We are so special because God loves us. You see, how things go in the chronology really, really matters. Long before we loved God, God loved us. Long before we thought we were valuable, God says, I love you, therefore you are valuable. So long before we tried to do a chin up and get ourselves above the threshold of earning and deserving God's love and showing how worthy we are, God says, I look at you and I lift you up. And because I love you, you are valuable. You see, one of the sins of our culture is that we love to place people in categories of whether they're worthy or not. We love to compartmentalize people into whether they deserve the love of God or not. We love to draw a line and say that you're in or you're out, and I've noticed that the people that always draw the lines include themselves as those that are in. Have you noticed that? This isn't something new. People have been battling this since the time of Jesus, of what it means to be valuable and what it means to be worthy. So if you have a Bible with you, or maybe a Bible on your phone, I want you to look at Luke chapter 15. In the 15th chapter of Luke, we see that Jesus is basically confronted by people that don't like who he hangs out with. And so when we get to the first verse of chapter 15, this is what Luke says. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, for Jesus to be associated with the tax collectors and the sinners is about as contaminated as a group of people that Jesus could hang out with. It's the last kind of folks that you would want to have at your party. So people that are nothing like Jesus, people that are told they're not worthy, people that are told you don't belong, they gravitate towards Jesus and Jesus likes them. People that are nothing like Jesus like Jesus. And people that are not like Jesus at all, he wants to spend time with. But guess who doesn't like that? Verse 2, it says, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered." Some translations say murmured. It's like when you kind of turn and talk behind somebody's back. I know none of you have ever done that, but on the off chance that you've ever talked about somebody behind their back, that's what's going on here. Now, you know what the modern day equivalent of a Pharisee or a teacher of the law is? Preacher, elder, outreach minister, you name it. If you're kind of up the ladder in church lingo, these are the people that are drawing the line and mad at Jesus that he is showing love to people that they don't deem worthy. And so for all the murmuring and muttering that Jesus spends time and eats meals and sits down with folks, this is the story he tells to teach the Pharisees and the teachers of the law a lesson. Verse 3. Then Jesus told them this parable. That's a story that's got a deeper meaning. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it over on his shoulder and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now you see, this is why Jesus should never run your business. If you've got 100 clients and one of them leaves your company, do you leave the 99 alone and go chasing after the one person that doesn't want anything to do with you anyway? You know, one Dale Carnegie course will tell you that's really bad sales tip. But Jesus, what he does is he finds the people that have wandered off. He finds the people that think little of themselves. He finds the people that think they are outside of his love. And what he does is he goes chasing after them into a distant land and says, "I am going to come to you and find you because you are of worth to me. You are valued much." Jesus goes chasing after people that are running away from him, and he asks us to know that that is the same thing we should feel and know about him for our lives. And so whenever one person is found by God and knows how much they are worth to him, it's like, this is a translation, it's like they eat cupcakes and drink beer. It's one big party. It is a celebration that someone has finally discovered that they matter to God, that their value originates, their worth originates in God's love for them. Then we go to verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. Where does change gather up in your house? For me, it's like my floorboard of my car, maybe a little jar in our office. Coins aren't worth a whole lot. I mean, I know they literally have some value, but if you had a penny that dropped in the middle of the Walmart parking lot, are you down on your hands and knees digging underneath a Toyota to go find it? Look at what Jesus says about this woman. She's got 10 coins and one of them rolls underneath the couch. She is having a search party in order to find it. We're going to flip the cushions and turn over the couch and rip up the rug and do everything we can to find one thing that other people don't think is worth much, that other people say isn't worthy, that God says, I will turn this world upside down to let you know how much I love you because you are valuable and you are worth much to me. One lost sheep, one lost coin, they might not mean a whole lot to the world. But to God, he says, I will search, I will find you, because you are valuable, and you are loved, and you are worthy. And I want you to know that no matter who you are, or what other people have said about you, or what happened in the past, or happened last night, you are valuable to me because God loves you. We are valuable to him because God loves us. The reason I believe in this, the reason that I want this for you, is that over time, if we find our worth in something other than God, eventually, it will compromise our integrity. If we find our value in something other than God's love for us, it will end up compromising our integrity in a way that we do not want, and that I do not want for your life. I won't make everybody kind of stand up and tell everybody what it is, but I bet you can think of some mistakes you've made in your life. And I bet underneath the core of that is that you're trying to prove something, or you think you're not good enough, so I might as well do this. Underneath all of the mistakes that we have made is finding our value in something other than God. And it doesn't have to be some like public arrest record in order for us to have experienced that. And it might be something that only you know, that you may never bring to the surface, but it's in your heart and you know it's real. I know this is true because I saw it on TV this week. I don't know if you had a bad week, but you know who had a worse week than you? Brian Williams, NBC Nightly News. Anybody hear that story? Turns out what happened was, at some point in the last couple years, he told a story about his experience in Iraq when the war was very much raging in Iraq. And he told a story about being shot down in a helicopter in Iraq on the nightly news, and the experience of the rocket hitting the helicopter and the helicopter crashing, him surviving the wreck. But guess what turns out? It didn't happen. And the people that he said he was with, he was not with. And so what it amounted to was him being on the nightly news, telling a story more than once that did not happen, receiving credit for a situation he did not go through. And what that probably generated is ratings that he did not and should not have earned. When that story first came out, I will not lie, I kind of smiled and said, I hope he loses his job. What kind of guy pretends like he got shot in war and didn't actually go through that? But after a day or two, my pride kind of sunk back a little bit because I realized something. If I had the same microscope put on me that he had put on him, you know what you would find? Some stories that didn't exactly transpire the way that I told them. I don't mean a story I told in worship or a story I told about this. I mean the way that I like to present myself a little bit better than I am, in the hopes that I will look a little bit better than you, and that you will like me a little bit more, and that my worth, because people like me, will go up just a little bit. So on the off chance that you've done that yourself, I hope we know that eventually that will come to light. And so the solution is not to always tell the truth, though you should always tell the truth. The solution is to find our worth in nothing other than God. And knowing that we are loved by God is enough. And so this is my hope for you. My hope for you is that you would realize that all the value that you need and all the worthiness that you can generate. And all the pride that you should have in yourself comes not from what you've done, but what God's done for you. And I hope that you realize that you are loved in an insane way by a God who is searching after you and loved you enough to come into this world in human form and take our place and walk among us and die the death that we deserve and rise to eternal life that he offers to us. I hope that you know this God that says you are valuable. You are worth so much, not because of what you've done, but because I love you. So here's your homework this week to make this happen. I want you to write this down or take a picture or type it into your Facebook feed right away. But do not forget this phrase. I am not loved because I am valuable. I am valuable because I am loved. This is what I'd like you to do. Every morning when you get up, I want you to look at yourself in the mirror, all Stuart Smalley style, and I want you to say this. I want you to repeat this to yourself. I am not loved because I am valuable. I am valuable because I am loved. If you don't believe it, go ahead and say it anyway. Fake it till you make it. Nobody completely believes this. None of us do. But as an act of faith, we will affirm it. We will say it to ourselves. We will say it to God. And we will believe God when he says it to us. So to close worship, I'd like you to repeat this with me a couple of times. Say it. Give it a little gusto. I know we're a bunch of introverts at this church. But go ahead and give it, you know, open up your lungs and let's hear it. I am not loved because I am valuable. I am valuable because I am loved. One more time. I am not loved because I am valuable. I am valuable because I am loved. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that our worth and our value resides in you. And that you have shown us so much love that we did not deserve. And that you have come seeking after us. You have sent out a search party to let us know how much you love us. Oh Lord, we know that all of us have been steered off course in our own way. And that we have gone seeking after shiny objects of our culture that say they will satisfy us. But in the end, God, we know that all we need is you. Oh Lord, we know what it means to live this scripture, to mutter and murmur about ourselves, about who's worthy and who's not. But you remind us, God, that you are the only judge of human beings. And you have told us that we are valuable, all of us, because you love all of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.